Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
A Christmas series called Hark, and it's this call to hear God. It's this call to hear God. Even when you feel like God is not speaking, God is working. How many of y'all know that's true? Even when you don't hear God, even when you are in the middle of the boring in-between of life, God is still working, God's still speaking, he's still up to stuff. He's still up to stuff. And so today we're gonna begin our series in the Old Testament, and then I'm going to make the leap from the Old Testament into the New Testament. The Old Testament is the Jewish books of the law and the prophets, and then the New Testament is the story of Jesus. And what we in your Bible, it's Malachi chapter 4, and then you turn the page, and it's Matthew chapter 1. But what the Bible, if you read the pages, like there might be a small paragraph in between those two pages, and what that will tell you is that there was 400 years in between those two pages. 400 years of essentially silence. God didn't speak. There were no prophecies. There were no angels. Nothing happened for 400 years. And so this is how Malachi chapter 4 ends. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, it says this. This is the end of the Old Testament, the last word spoken from God for 400 years. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the father to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with the decree of utter destruction. The end. Okay. So there's this guy coming. It's new Elijah. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons, sons to the fathers. He's going to unite the people. And that's it. Silence. And I can relate to this silence, and I think many of us can from God. And so the question is, what do we do in that? What do we do in the silence? So my encouragement is that when God is silent, remain faithful. When God is silent, remain faithful. So we pick up in Luke chapter, so there's four accounts of Jesus, and so Luke is not the first, but he actually starts the furthest back. He starts the earliest. So he starts before Jesus turns up on the scene, and he gives some of the happenings that were going on there. And it starts with this guy named Zechariah. And so he's before Jesus, and he's a priest. And we're going to read about Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. So in the days of Herod the king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abiah. In the division of Abiah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So what's going on here is there's this priest named Zechariah, and he's married to a woman named Elizabeth, and they're both from the Levitical line. They're both of a priestly line. So you have this double priest family. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And so the author Luke here takes the time to underline at least four times these guys were doing the right stuff. So when God is silent, my encouragement is to remain faithful. These guys were so faithful. Listen to this. They were both righteous. Okay, you could just stop there. They're both righteous. They're both walking blamelessly in all the commandments. Not just the commandments, but the statutes. And I don't know the difference between a commandment and a statute, but Luke wanted to include both. He underlines this four times. Like, these guys were doing the right thing. Faithfully doing the right thing. They were, even though God hadn't spoken, God hadn't turned up, no angels, no prophets for 400 years. Longer than America. Longer than America. God hadn't spoken. They were doing the right thing. This priest was ministering before the Lord in the temple. He was going to the right places. They were obeying God. Many of us, I know, we're facing moral dilemmas. We're like, should I be obeying God in this way? Should I be being generous the way that God might be calling you to be generous? Should I be keeping myself pure, not behaving and doing things that God has told me not to do? Should I really be doing that? Should I really be going through this extra effort in this area of my life or in this area of my life? Should I really be obeying God? I haven't felt him. I haven't gotten the feels. My hair hasn't stood on end. There's been no angels in my life. A prophet rolls through town and I didn't get the word. Should I really be interacting with this God? And I find that modern Christianity loves to give up on God way too quickly. That we're not built for trials, that we're not built for silence. We're not built to actually endure much. And these guys were. They had been, these guys, 400 years, God hadn't shown up. They're just, we're going to do it. We're going to still obey God. We're going to still act properly. We're going to still do the things that God is calling us to do. 400 years. When God is silent, we remain faithful. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, but they had no children. There was no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. So he wanted to underline this, one, to show these guys were super faithful. Even when God wasn't speaking, they're super faithful. But two, the bad stuff that was happening in their life, and in that time, not having children was considered just like a curse from God, like something wrong. You must have done something wrong. Your parents must have done something wrong. But the author, Luke, wants to underline, this is not their fault. This was not their fault. This was not their fault. Sometimes it's just good to know, man, bad stuff happens to good people. Sometimes it's just not your fault. There can be people in a bind, people in going through hard things. You can be facing into health problems. You can be facing into family problems, and it's just not your fault. It's just bad stuff happens, and that's what the author wants to underline here, is that bad stuff is happening, and it's not their fault. This is considered a particularly a shameful sort of situation to be a woman in this time and not be producing children. That was what they were there for. And that's social commentary can come in another time, but that was just kind of where they were at. And she later says that this is what's her word? A reproach. This was her reproach. So the author wants to say this is not their fault. But even in the face of the silence, even in the face of not getting the feels, even in the face of not hearing from God, they're faithful. They're faithful. They're faithful. So when God is silent, we remain faithful because God is working. All right, God is working. And so we see this, and we pick up in verse 8. Now where they're serving, now he, that's Zechariah, was serving as a priest before God when his division was on duty. So there were his division. So there were 24 priestly divisions, and each served about twice a year. So his division was, they would each serve about twice a year for 1 week. So his division was called up, and he would go from where he was living into Jerusalem and serve in the temple for a week. And they would do that about every 6 months, according to the custom of the priesthood. And then he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord to burn incense. So now there was this special task that he was given, and he was chosen by lot. It was just a random thing that happened. And he was just going about his work. And just another day in the office. And it was a particularly good day. He was got chosen to go on the week away of training or whatever. It's a special occasion, but is still just another day in the office for him. He's chosen by lot to go into this temple and do his thing. And it's so good to know that even when we're just going about our normal scripted thing, when just random stuff is happening in our life, God is at work in the random stuff. God is at work when things aren't coming through. God is at work when things are coming through. God is using the random things, the random chances of our life to do something great. And so he walks in to the temple to burn incense, and we pick up in verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside in the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. So when we think of angels, we oftentimes think of these cute kind of things that make look something like my daughter, these chubby little things, very blunt creatures. But this is not what we see in Scripture. These things are burning, radiant balls of fire and just terrifying beings. Terrifying beings of light. Because they always have to anybody that sees them is always terrified, and then they always give this customary greeting in verse 13. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Do not be afraid. Fear not. So if you've been around church, you've heard this, right? Because this happens like four times. And we're gonna look at all these angelic appearances, and it's always, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear not. For your prayers have been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. I love this. Your prayers have been heard. And I feel like some of us need to hear this morning. Your prayers have been heard. It's been 400 years of silence. Zechariah has been interceding. He's a priest. He's been interceding for the nation. He represents the nation to God and God to his nation. He's been praying for his nation. Anybody been praying? I hope we're praying for our nation. Whatever your political affiliation is, let's pray for our nation. This is a time for prayer. Pray for our nation. He's been interceding, but there's been 400 years of silence, interceding for his nation. Then he's also got this issue at home. He's got his nation is facing issues. They've been conquered by Rome. I mean, their nation was up against it a little bit worse than ours. They had this foreign occupier, and they set up a figurehead, and it mentioned him in the first verse that we read, right? Herod, king of Judah. And so this Judah thing was kind of like this made, they just, Rome drew a circle around it and set in a figurehead and said, here you go, you can be king here. We'll give you some sort of delegated authority. But it wasn't their guy, right? They didn't elect him. He just... He's been interceding for his nation, and he's also been interceding for his home life. And it says that they were both advanced in age, probably had given up on having children a long time ago. We get some context clues later on that they probably lost a few children. He's praying, and this angel turns up and says, we've heard your prayers. God has heard. And whether you see God's action today in your life or not, you can know this, God hears your prayers. God is at work in the boringness of the daily grind. God is at work in the trials and the pain of loss. God is at work in the jubilation of particular moments in our life. God is at work in all of these things. Because what you end up finding here in a minute is that God has probably held back the blessing of children so that God could come through in a very particular way here. That God is at work in the pain, in the trial, in the questioning, in the longing, in the uncertainty of their life up until this point. God has been at work. God has been doing something. He's been preparing something in Elizabeth and Zechariah. He's been getting the ground ready. And I believe that God has been getting the ground ready in us as a church. God has been getting the ground ready in us as individuals. And I hope and pray God is getting the ground ready for us as a nation as well. That God's going to move across this nation. That God's going to bring about a fresh revelation of his presence, of his power, of his goodness. God has been getting the ground ready. So your prayers have been heard. You're going to have a son, and his name will be John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and make ready for the Lord a people prepared. What does that sound like? He's going to turn hearts of fathers to the children. He's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Sounding like Micah chapter 5, right? So this angel is saying, yeah, we've been quiet for 400 years. You haven't heard from me for 8 generations, 10 generations. But we've been at work. We've been preparing the ground. We've been preparing the scene. We've been getting things ready. And thank God he's been getting things ready in your life. He's been getting things ready in my life. He's been getting things ready in the life of this church. God is still at work, even when we don't see him at work. And so when God is silent, we remain faithful because God is at work. And then Zechariah says to the angel, how shall I know this? for I am old and advanced in years. And my wife is advanced in years. And the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day of these things take place, because you did not believe my word, which was fulfilled in their time. So this guy, John, his son is going to be a prophet. John is going to prepare the way for Jesus. And Jesus is what we're celebrating at this time of Christmas. This is why it's part of the Christmas story. It's leading up to the birth of Jesus, what we celebrate when God becomes flesh, when God enters this world, when God takes upon himself all of the corruption, all of the dysfunction, all of the brokenness of this world upon himself and brings something new out of it. And so this son of Zechariah named John is coming. He's prophesied by this angel. He said, you're going to have this son. He's going to minister in the spirit and power of Elijah. He's going to bring many of the disobedient of your nation back to God. He's going to bring healing to this nation. He's going to bring healing on a national level, but also this is going to bring healing on a personal level as well. And so when Zechariah goes home, interestingly enough, 3 days later, they conceive. And thus, when Elizabeth... and then Elizabeth keeps this secret for 5 months, which is why I think that she's probably experienced pregnancy before. She keeps it secret for 5 months. And then verse 25, she says, thus the Lord has done this for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach from among the people. And so here's Zechariah and Elizabeth. They've been doing everything right in the eyes of God. They've been doing everything right in their relationship vertically, but horizontally, they felt very broken, felt very judged. They felt very like outcast. There was this reproach, this guilt, this shame that had built up. And here was this child that was going to save, particularly Elizabeth, from her shame, from her reproach. Her social status was going to be restored. Her purpose for bearing children was going to be brought about. It's not so much about bearing children, but have you ever felt purposeless, unproductive? And in New York City, that's like the worst. If you're not productive, if you're not producing, if you're not justifying your very existence minute by minute, then you're like New York scum, right? Like you've got to, like, this week I took apart my high chair. Like my daughter was in a high chair. I took it apart. And so I thought, you know what? Let's just figure this out. I multiplied my square footage by the rent, and I learned that I was paying like $150 a year just to store that high chair in my flat. It's like, boom, savings. It doesn't quite work that way, but in my mind it did, right? Like that high chair was not worth $150 a year. You know, like every square foot of my life has to be justified. And here she felt purposeless. She was a stay-at-home mother without being a mother. She didn't feel like she had a role. She didn't feel like she had something to do. And so she felt reproach. And here comes this child into her life. Productivity, fruitfulness. She felt saved. And what was cool is that her child was going to point to the child that would bring salvation, not just to her, but to the nation. And not just to the nation, but to the world. Because there was this another child that was coming that wasn't just for one woman's salvation, but it was for everyone's salvation. How much more does Jesus say, even whatever you've done, whatever your purpose is, whatever you've produced or not produced, you're brought in. You're valuable. Not based upon your output, but based upon who you are. This is what Jesus says to everyone. He says, whoever you are, whatever you're from, whatever you do or don't do, you're welcomed in. You have purpose. Your pain has purpose. The boring in between has purpose. The random circumstances of life have purpose. He brings purpose into every area of life. He says, whoever you are, you can come. Whatever you do, you have purpose. Whether you have success or you don't have success, I give you the same love and the same acceptance as those who you think are superior or inferior. It brings confidence and humility all in one. If you're feeling superior because look at my production, God says, well, for one, I'm not going to judge you upon that. I'm going to judge you upon whether you know me or not. And if you're feeling underproductive, I felt particularly underproductive this week, and I need this. You're still loved. You're still accepted. You're still brought in. And so what do we do with this? We rejoice. When God is silent, we remain faithful because God is working. God's always at work. And so therefore, we rejoice. And I love this. At the end of this, Zechariah asks, so how am I going to know this is the case? How am I going to know this is happening? And Gabriel responds, I'm Gabriel? Like, big flaming, 20-foot angel is there in the temple. And he's like, well, how am I going to? And Gabriel's response is, I'm Gabriel. And I stand in the presence of God. That's my job, is just to stand there in the presence of God. And God himself sent me to you. Like, you can just, can you hear, like, the snarkiness in Gabriel's voice? Like, I'm Gabriel. And I stand in the presence of God, and God sent me to tell this to you. You just hear that? Yeah, that's my reading of it. And so then he says, you're going to be silent. And later in the chapter, we learn that people were making signs to him to try to communicate. And so what I think is he walks out of this situation not being able to hear or speak. He's been told, you're going to have a son. Your wife is going to miraculously conceive. And he walks out of there not being able to hear anybody's rejoicing, not being able to hear the elated emotion of his wife, and not being able to communicate. God is back on the scene. We've not seen him for 400 years. Here he is. For the millennials, it's like somebody turns off your Instagram account and serves you the best latte ever. Right? All right, now we're getting somewhere. We're like, what? Not able to speak. Yeah, not able to do this either. Unable to share. Joy isn't complete until it's shared. Joy is not fully expressed until somebody else shares in your joy. It's like you hear the best news, you win the lottery, and you can't tell anybody. You have to sit on it. I found myself in a situation kind of, not exactly like this, but kind of like this. About 4 years ago, it was coming to the end of our gift giving in our home, and we thought that it was Christmas Day, and it was time to give gifts, and we came to the end of it, and my parents said, we've got one more gift for you. Went back and brought out gifts for all of my brothers and my wife and all of the daughters-in-law. So I grew up with three brothers, and we were all married, and so some of us were. Gifts for everybody. Another round. We're like, wow, this is interesting. And we open up these gifts, and inside of these gifts was baby clothes. And two sets of every piece of baby clothes. And it was just the most mind sort of twisting moment. Because nobody in the room was pregnant. We didn't know what was going on in the moment. And it slowly dawned on me. I remembered God had given my stepmother a word years ago that she was going to have twins. Years ago. And it was long past baby time of her life. And it started to slow, and there had been a word or two of adoption that had been kind of mentioned in the lead up to Christmas, but it didn't register it. And so all of this started to dawn on me in this moment. And my parents started to tell the story of how they were chosen to adopt twin baby girls. And they had just heard of this on Christmas Eve. And then they dropped the bomb that these baby girls were born this morning on Christmas Day, 4 years ago. And one of my brothers was just told to film because he didn't even know what was going on. And he filmed this moment. And it's wonderfully embarrassing because you can see me do the ugliest cry. You ever just want to see me doing a very ugly cry, I'll leave the Googling to you. But there were days in between I got brand new sisters, born Christmas Day 4 years ago. And there was this time in between where we weren't allowed to tell anybody, about a week or two, where we just kept this silent. It was just our family thing, and we drove up and visited with my parents in New York City like 2 days after Christmas. And I got to hold my brand new baby sisters. And there could have been a picture, but I'll let you do the Googling. In God's silence, he's working. So we're faithful. And it doesn't mean that everybody gets a baby for Christmas. But it does mean this, that 2,000 years ago, there was a baby for Christmas. And that baby brought hope and joy to the whole world. It wasn't just for my family. It wasn't just for Zachariah's family. It wasn't just for your family. It was for the whole world. Oftentimes, the holiday season can highlight what we lack. Because as we peer through others' windows, we only see what we don't have. We see the beautiful family that we don't have. We see the gorgeous turkey. Ours was dry. We see those beautiful gifts. You know, mine were all right. And every commercial reminds you of the gift that you'll never get. You know, diamonds are forever. Shut up. And so the holiday season is great at reminding us of what we don't have. But I'd like to remind us of what we do have this holiday season. We've got Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God incarnate, to let you know you are valuable and loved and brought in and accepted and redeemed, and your reproach has been removed, and you are now included in the family of God. And so let's have joy and rejoice in this. And let's let our joy be complete and share this joy. Tell people about it. And I know, like so many of you guys, you've heard about my baby sisters being born on Christmas Day, right? I'm going to tell it anyways. My wife said, you can't tell that story. I'm like, I got baby sisters for Christmas. I'm going to tell that story. And I said, you tell me another story that sounds more like Zachariah and Elizabeth. And then I'll tell that story. Let's share the joy. Let's share the love. Let's be reminded of what we do have this Christmas season. And if you've never had the moment of receiving Jesus, saying, God, thank you for entering into this world. I believe in you. I receive this gift. Then perhaps today's the day. Today's the day to say, God, thank you so much for sending Jesus. I believe in him. He is my salvation. He is my righteousness. He is my purpose in this world. And through him, I'm going to interact with you, God, the greatest calling. Is not to be the best in whatever area or career that you have. This includes me. Like my greatest calling is not to be the world's best pastor. Your greatest calling is not to be the world's best teacher or best financial manager or the best actor or singer or whatever your thing. Your greatest and highest calling is to know God. And it's through Jesus that we're all equally brought in to this new calling. Let's rejoice and share this good news. Let's tell people Merry Christmas. Let's tell people the Lord has come. Let's sing the carols, and let's tell the world we've got joy. I'm going to invite the band up as we close here. Father, thank you for all that you've done. Thank you that you've brought us in. Thank you, God, that you've included us into a new family. Pray that this season that we not look to what we don't have, but we look to what we do have. Every one of us could have a better home, a better gift list, a better family. But God, we know that we have the greatest God sent his only son, Jesus, into this world to live and to die and to rise again, breaking death itself. So God, I pray that the chains of death, the pangs of loss, the mourning of our hearts, God, this Christmas season, we could be released and relieved. God, we look to you. You're the joy of every longing heart. You're the fulfillment of every longing within us. May we share this joy throughout the world. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.